Receiving an Unshakable Kingdom. Commentary for the March 19, 2022 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. Proverbs 18:10. The idea of a fortified tower as a safe refuge from an enemy is an appealing one, despite the repeated failings of towers to provide that safety. The Tower of Babel was supposed to provide safety from future floods. It failed in its purpose on two fronts. First, it resulted in the dispersal of humanity over the earth when the languages were confounded. And second, it became Babylon, representative earthly seat of evil and opposition to God's people. Towers and high defensive structures were challenged several times by God and his people, ultimately not providing safe refuge for their inhabitants. In Judges chapter 8, Gideon pulls down the Tower of Peniel for failing to respond to his call to fight against those who were pressing the Israelites. In the next chapter, his son, Abimelech, burns alive in their tower the people of the town of Shechem, who hold up in their tower for safety. On a far larger scale, the citizens of Jericho, who trusted in the strength of their walls and towers, found those defenses crumbling and leaving them defenseless before Joshua's conquering army. Jerusalem found that their trust in their own fortifications became futile when their leaders treated outsiders and even their own citizens evilly with impunity. And in their turn, Babylon, destroyer of Jerusalem, found their impenetrable defenses useless when they chose to revel in their man-made power and authority, disrespecting God, who made their creativity and skill possible. We like the sound of verses like Proverbs 18:10 because they appeal to our infatuation with ourselves and what we are able to build. But Jesus told us that these structures are built upon sand if he is not the rock-solid foundation. What does that mean? Simply that if the towers we build mirror the rock hardness of our hearts, they will fail us on that day when we seek their shelter. But if we mirror the compassion and empathy that Christ modeled throughout his ministry and allow the Holy Spirit to soften our heart of stone into one of flesh, we will find his rock-solid foundation will allow us to endure. It is a paradox of the Christian faith that those soft qualities, along with others like humility and faith, provide stronger structures than ones built on strength of will and a desire to accumulate enough wealth to finally feel safe. Like Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, we revel in what our power, wealth, and will have produced, not recognizing how shaky that is. Those faced with the evil tides of war see all that they have built and found security in turned into valueless rubble. Like Lot fleeing Sodom, they leave with little more than the clothing on their backs and the memories of what used to be. They trusted in the strength they had to save themselves, just as the Jews did who were carried off to Babylon, their lives and their city destroyed behind them. Of course, both history and the Bible teach us that those tyrants who do such things and are hard-hearted and without compassion themselves will eventually see the might in which they trusted humbled into the dust as well. Genghis Khan died long ago, and his empire he tried to hold together with the strength of his will fell apart. The Byzantine Empire, with the might of their fortifications over the Bosporus Strait, saw those defenses crumble before Ottoman artillery. The Ottomans, trusting in their military might to keep their empire glued together eventually fell apart in their turn. No one is immune from this process, as they forget that all they have and all they are is nothing in the eyes of God without compassion, empathy, and love for the rest of humanity. Unfortunately, we find it hard to turn loose of what we own, whether it is a little or a lot, because we feel it, rather than God, is our deliverance in a time of trouble. Recently on social media, someone advocated for the plight of the poor and needy, and that we should have compassion for them. A flood of responses attacked the person who pointed out that need, mostly telling that person that neither they nor the government had any right to tell them what to do with their money. Obviously, the love of money has not died out in the hearts of humanity. For millennia, prophets have spoken up demanding compassion and justice for the poor in the face of their oppressors. Despite that, they killed the prophets and continued to add to their own wealth and to the misery of others. From Cain killing his brother and the evil of the antediluvian world to the murder of Jesus and the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the wealthy have used their power to oppress the poor and hoard all they can for themselves. It continues to the present day. Some might say, but I am not wealthy. I am not in the 1%. But who then are the wealthy? They revealed themselves during the last 2 years while we had the coronavirus pandemic. If I am the person who buys up all the toilet paper I can because I can afford to do so, while the person who can only afford to buy a single package at a time finds empty shelves, I am the wealthy person oppressing the poor. If I buy up carts full of meat, eggs, and dairy because I can afford to do so, I am again the oppressor of the person who can only afford a dozen eggs or a single gallon of milk, but finds none in the store because of my greed. If I deny needed medical care to someone because of the cost barrier I impose for receiving that care, I am the wealthy oppressor. If I own several vehicles and then grumble about taxes that support a transit system for the poor, I am an oppressor. If my children can attend either secular or parochial private schools because I can afford it, but I refuse to fund public schools for those who cannot afford anything else, I am the oppressor. We have a long history of greed-based oppression in the United States. Native Americans know that all too well. We have already experienced the near dissolution of our country over the issue of slavery. Nonetheless, systemic racism persists, even when the harbingers of history repeatedly reveal its devastating consequences. Love of money trumps love of people too often in the game of life. From the beginning, it has not had to be that way. As Jesus pointed out in his Sermon on the Mount, if we are worried about how we will survive if we don't greedily grab all we can before the next person gets it all, we should not be. God will care for us. But if we give in to greed at the expense of others, we will be setting ourselves up for our own demise. It is often the poor and oppressed who welcome conquerors at the city gates, and seeing them as liberators, point out their oppressors and cry out for justice. The wealthy, who vie for power and control, accuse one another of being liberal or conservative, communist or fascist, capitalist or socialist, but the poor care less about those labels. They only want the oppression to stop. Like God, they ask that justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Amos 5:24. Until we can humbly repent and come before the Lord, petitioning him to replace our hard and greedy hearts with compassion, we cannot find ourselves with an unshakable foundation. Unless we can love others as Jesus loves us, we cannot claim that rock as our support. After the Babylonian captivity, the Jews were chided by Nehemiah for enslaving their fellow Jews. Admitting their guilt, they publicly freed those they had enslaved. Nehemiah knew that a society where a few preyed on the rest would not be stable. We seem to have forgotten that. Some states in the United States encourage predatory, usurious lending by banks that incorporate within their borders to bring money into their states. At a time when the average person is lucky to get a 2% return on their savings, those same banking corporations are charging 27 to 32% to those who borrow that money from them by using their credit cards. It used to be that only black market loan sharks could get away with charging that kind of interest. Of course, we can point to the extremely wealthy and deflect any responsibility to them. After all, the saying is that the fish stinks from the head. But what that billionaire or millionaire may or may not do with their wealth will not exonerate us on that day when the accounts are settled for eternity. We have title to heaven by grace through Jesus Christ, but we hold that title under the condition that we show grace to others, including our enemies. That sort of eliminates the argument about not helping others because they do not deserve it. If through the presence of the Holy Spirit we can do that, our foundation will be secure, and that security will be a blessing not only to us, but to all who know us as well. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the scripture footnotes for this podcast at our website, along with hundreds of other commentaries and other podcasts at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.